if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'll get you to turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And this is a portion of Scripture that's actually quite thick, so to speak. It's quite heavy, so we're going to take a little bit of time to work through there. But there's also another section prior to where we're going to be beginning this morning that we'll be looking at, and we'll be hopping around into the Psalms as well. So Romans chapter 8. And before we begin, let me pray again. Can always pray enough. Can never pray enough, actually. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again so much for this morning and bringing us here, Lord God. And so I pray that you would enlighten our hearts and our minds to hear more of you, to understand more of you, Lord. Lord, I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would search us this morning through your word. Help us to walk away challenged and changed, Lord, I pray. In your name, Jesus. Amen. All right. And if you'll bear with us, we just have a new microphone here, so we're going to be just kind of making some little tweaks and things like that. But all right, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. I don't really need to throw it up on the screen because we're only going to be looking at one word that will give us a launching point into where we're going to be going. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, the very first word, it says, therefore. Therefore. And we're just going to stop there because whenever we actually come across a word like that in Scripture, it's alluding to something that took place prior. Therefore. Right? I was always taught in Bible school that whenever we say therefore, we always have to ask, why is it there? What is it there for? And so then we go back and look at what brought us up to the therefore. All right? So in order for us to get a better understanding of why therefore is there, we have to go back to chapter 7, verse 14. And this is an argument that Paul is laying out before the readers in Rome right now, the church that would be receiving this. And he's talking about conflicting natures or that which is within us that doesn't want to somehow become obedient to the new nature in which we are professing, that of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And why is it such a struggle? Why is it such a struggle that when we believe in Jesus, everything just isn't instantly made better and cured and we're all ready to go and we run forward just with full passion? Why is there always things that hold us back? Why are there things that we just can't somehow get our bodies and our minds to come into agreement with and cooperate with? Why are there always struggles? And I would suggest this morning, just as it's true within my own heart and my own self, I have struggles. I have things that constantly wage war within my mind. It's constant struggle sometimes, but there is a freedom to it. And I want to suggest that by the end of this morning, we will have a very clear understanding of what God is saying in his word and how we can pursue freedom that lasts. So if there's a struggle that is occupying your heart right now, at the end of this morning, hopefully we're laying out the resolution to that, how we can overcome that. And it's a process. So in order to do that, let's look at chapter 7, verse 14. And we're going to be reading through here. I'll stop from time to time. But in chapter 7, verse 14 of Romans, we read, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate." So just pause there just for a quick second. The very first portion of that scripture, Paul is suggesting that the law that was given for the Israelite nation, the Jewish culture, that law is actually a law that is foundationally spiritual. It is a spiritual law. So all these do's and don'ts that were handed down are spiritual at their core, at their essence. And he's saying, this is why we do not understand it. This is why it contradicts sometimes where our hearts are at, because it is of a spiritual nature, and yet what we have had happen to us is we've inherited the flesh. We have been born into this sinful way of life. And so you will always find this contradiction that's taking place, especially as he's trying to lay this argument. It's a difficult nature to fulfill the law of the Spirit when we are born of the flesh. It's in contradiction all the time, and it is impossible. In verse 16, he goes on to say, in a hypothetical way, he lays out this argument. And it's funny, I've made mention of this a few times, that we would always, I would go into the school sometimes and we would teach some curriculums, and sometimes the best way to get an idea across is to put on a hypothetical if. And then you have two options, two branching trees off of that if. If yes, if no, right? It's a conditional thing. And so with this, he's going to lay out a course of argument where it's hypothetical. If something were to take place, this is the result. So let's read in verse 16. It says here, But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. In other words, if I don't want to do something, yet I am somehow drawn into doing it, I am confessing that the law that God gave, that spiritual law, is good and honorable. It's standing in stark contrast to who we are. We want to do it, but we can't somehow fulfill it. Therefore, that's just not who we naturally are. And we are confessing that it is good, and we have struggles. Verse 17, so now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Verse 18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. Again, this is all a hypothetical situation. If this happens, this is the result. If I want to do this and I can't do it, then I'm agreeing that the law is good, that the law is spiritual, and that somehow I am not in line with the law. I naturally cannot be in line with it. Again, it's an argument that he's laying out. He's going on here in verse 20, but if, here's another but if. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. So he's talking of a nature that is present within him. I find then in verse 21, the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. He joyfully concurs in the inner man. I think for everyone here, there's sometimes when we can come to a mental agreement that some of the practices that we use, some of the things, the ways in which we live our lives, mentally we don't want to do, we struggle with that, and yet physically somehow we're drawn into doing it. And so he's laying out this argument that we can even joyfully concur, we can joyfully agree that the law is good and that these things are honorable to do, and yet still struggle to do them. Verse 23, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. And then we find this really small portion here before we get into chapter 8. And he says here, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's an aside. It's kind of like he's going on and building this negative context that, oh, woe is you, everyone. You can't really complete that which the law is demanding of you. And then he almost takes a small break to say, what am I going to do? I don't know how you've come here this morning or how you carry out your week, but I think that there's every part of us sometimes, or small parts of us sometimes, that can agree with that statement. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? And he says in verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So it's an aside. And then he goes back to the argument. So then, it's kind of a thanks be to Jesus Christ, praise the Lord. Just to review, so then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind I'm serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. And that's where he leaves off chapter 7, which is interesting. Obviously, he didn't write this in chapters. So then he goes on to say, therefore. So the argument that was established with this then now draws us into the next portion of Scripture. And I find it very interesting, this next portion, because it actually forms a basis for our focus in life, and a focus which actually will lead us to an ultimate freedom, a freedom that then overcomes this law that we cannot fulfill. It somehow overcomes any barrier that might be prohibiting us from following it exactly. So let's look at verse 1 of chapter 8. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death, and of death. The law, or this principle of the Spirit, overrides the law of sin and death. And actually, if you look really closely, sin and death, there are two, of sin and of death. So there's two laws, obviously, that are at work, to which then the Spirit, the law of the Spirit, is overriding them both. So obviously, the idea of us dying is inevitable, right? And so as he's writing this portion of Scripture, he's suggesting that, yes, a life in the Spirit overrides or bypasses the fact that you will then inevitably die. You will have eternal life. So that is overridden. But he's also suggesting one other thing, that the law of sin then is overcome by the law of the Spirit. The law of sin, the law of I'm attracted to continually do that which I do not want to do, has been conquered by the law of the Spirit. And if we gain more of a grasp on how that looks and how to live that out, we become the victors over sin. Not just of death, but of sin as well, in our mortal bodies. Verse 3. Now he's going to build an argument that layers itself again. Again, like with Romans, I hope we all understand that with Scripture, there's always, and I was told once, that there's always milk and meat. Milk is the type of Scripture that comforts your soul. It's when you're having a hard time and then you run across a verse that's, comfort ye my people, or something like that, and you're like, whoa, thank you. That's really good. That's comforting. That's milk. But then there's meat of Scripture. That's the stuff that you have to chew, that you have to digest, that it works a little bit harder, but it actually nourishes you, it challenges you, it shapes you, and it grows you. And so this is a part of meat of Scripture. There's comfort here as well. It says here, for, and that word for actually also denotes the idea of because. It's a deepening explanation of a previous statement. So, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The fulfillment is contingent on our connection with Jesus as we live a life focused on the things of the Spirit. I'm going to say that again. It might be. It's a conditional. The fulfillment is conditional on our connection with Jesus as we live a life focused on the things of the Spirit. Might be. Verse 5. For, or because. So he's taking that portion and then adding another layer to it. Because, for, those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Verse 6, for, because the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. So where is our mind set? Every day. How do we set our minds? Are they set on things of the Spirit, or are they set on things of the flesh and of the world? The more we set our minds on things that are of the Spirit, the less likely we are to live a life that's in contradiction to the law. Is this making sense? So as we aim our hearts and our minds towards a life of the Spirit, we then will override the law of sin and death. Now. This isn't just ultimately. This isn't like when you die. This is now. Now we can have that freedom. So if there's any little piece in us that is contradictory to a life of the Spirit, anything that we're struggling with, let's try and remove the mindset on the fleshly things and replace it with spiritual things. We'll get to that in a little bit here. It's almost as though it's what we're inclined to do. Have you ever heard that saying? When you're inclined to do something or act a certain way, sometimes that comes out of habit, or like we form habits in our lives to where it becomes normal. It becomes habitual, or it becomes a pattern of life that we don't know how to break free from. And that's just because we are continuing that same pattern. In order to break free of that pattern, we need to remove parts of that pattern so that we will no longer succumb to it. Let's go on here. It says here that in verse 7, because, so now they're actually translating it because, but it also could mean for, the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And then here is where we come to an understanding of the freedom in which we now have access to. It says here that in however, and there's many ifs in this next portion of Scripture, if you'll just look at them, if. So all of this is contingent. It's a condition on you, on me. We have the opportunity set before us, but it's conditional on whether or not we choose to act on it, whether we choose to do something about it. Verse 9, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So, if you are in Christ Jesus, then the Spirit of God does have residence within you. Therefore, you are in the Spirit. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Now, I also want to draw your attention to one other thing, that this points directly to the Trinity. If you'll notice, it actually says, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, in verse 9, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, then though your body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because... The same Spirit that was in Jesus is within us. And that is the Spirit of God. There's the three in one that's made present just in these two little portions of Scripture. And lastly, and ultimately, it says here, but if the Spirit of Him, again, capital S, Holy Spirit of Him, who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. And this is what I had alluded to earlier, the fact that if the Holy Spirit dwells in you and we seek the things of the Spirit, then we not only have life eternally, but we also have life now, abundant life now. There is a life which is beyond our understanding to be lived, which only becomes realized through the dwelling of the Holy Spirit within us. There is a life that each one here has to live that is only realized, only made full and fulfilled through a life of the indwelling presence and power of the Holy Spirit. So if anyone here is thinking something's missing, I can't put my finger on it, but I feel like there's just something more. then I would strongly suggest seek the Spirit. Seek the things of the Spirit, and that will be revealed to you. It will be made clear to you. At youth group, we had the opportunity, and a few were here for that, to talk about the idea of how God dwells within us and places spiritual gifts within us naturally. And in my discussion group, what we did was I started to read the list of spiritual gifts as we were going around the group, and I said, now, when one resonates with you, just hold that in your mind, hold that in your heart. And then I asked for them to tell me if anything kind of rested with them. And invariably, all of them had something that rested with them. And I said, I didn't put that there. I didn't make more of an inflection on one word or than the other. As you believe in Jesus, you have something in you that God has gifted you with that then can be brought to fulfillment so as to encourage the body of Christ. And when that portion is missing, then something's missing. And we're going to try and find something to fill it, unfortunately. And there's many things around our lives that we find to fill that which we are dissatisfied with. I heard it said one time by an author that he said, you know, sometimes he's really hungry late at night, so he gets up and goes to grab something to eat, and he doesn't think that that's actually hunger. He thinks he's just, it's like a spiritual hunger that's not satisfied because he just ate. I think I've said that before one time. And so I think there's many things in our lives that we're drawn to a dissatisfaction of where we're at, and then we try and fill it with something that's temporal, right? Something that's not going to last. I'm wondering, and I would actually maybe suggest, try and fill it with something spiritual, because A, it will last longer. It will last much longer. It's more accessible, right? You don't have to go out of your way to go get zesty Dorito nacho chips at Shoppers. Just stay at home, right? You don't have to go anywhere. It's more accessible, it lasts longer, and it's more fulfilling. It's more fulfilling because it is abundant. The life that he's suggesting here in verse 11, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. Life to your mortal bodies. In John 10, chapter 10, what did Jesus say? The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come so that you will have life in abundance. You will have an abundant life. He's not talking about when we die, eternal life, although that is a very abundant life. He's talking about now. You have the opportunity and accessibility for abundant life today. Today, through Jesus, because that's why he came. He came to give you an abundant life. So if you feel like you're missing something, if you feel like there's a struggle that you can't overcome, I would suggest that the solution and the power and the abundance to overcome that is found in Jesus and the life of the Spirit. Jesus' work made a way for this abundant life, but the degree to which we experience this abundance or this freedom is directly connected to our minds being set on the Spirit as it dwells within us. There's a connection. It's completely connected. And it's variable depending on how you desire to pursue and hunger after God. And I can't make you hunger after God. I know it can. I know it can, because I know what happened to me. When I had an encounter with the Holy Spirit, I couldn't get enough of reading God's word. And it wasn't up for me to choose when that encounter happened. Two things are dependent upon God literally coming down and touching or sending his revival. One is the hunger of the people, and the other is his sovereignty. And so for each one, there's a different timeline. And I think sometimes that timeline is dependent upon the yieldedness of one's heart, because I'm a stubborn guy sometimes, but I think everyone here carries different levels of stubbornness. I'm not saying anyone's stubborn. I'm just saying we all have different levels of it. And dependent upon that stubbornness is more difficult for sometimes us to yield to what God would have do in our lives. Once we release, once we let go of all that, then we can make room and give freedom for God to do and move. He has come so that we might have life and life to the full. Now, my question then after all this, as I always question, is how? Right? How then? Give me some tips here, bro. Well, I'll give you some tips. Here we go. First thing is there's two ways in which we can actually sense the presence and power of the Holy Spirit and for it to dwell, because the main thing in that portion of Scripture is the idea or the concept of the Holy Spirit not only maintaining, but dwelling within one's self as well as corporately within the body of believers. Dwelling or staying, remaining at a level that is the same. Okay, not just maintenance, but a dwelling. It just makes its home. It makes its home. So here's what it looks like personally. And if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Ephesians. I don't have that scripture up there. Sorry, Carson. Maybe I do. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. This is what it looks like personally. This is what it looks like personally. How do we maintain a dwelling of the Holy Spirit? How do we maintain keeping our minds set on things that are spiritual so that we have the true abundant life that Jesus came to give? And the reason why, like, I have to say, there are many believers that are walking out there that I would question whether or not they are living in that abundant life. I'm not judging them. I'm just saying their face denotes something not abundant. Their actions the same. And so for that very reason, there's a process here that Paul lays out in how we can aid in becoming more mindful spiritually. Verse 18, it says here, "Do not get drunk with wine, for this is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord." Verse 20 even says, "Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." So there's some tips here for us to look at. Again, I'm not going to get on the whole tirade of secular music or Christian music or movies, R-rated movies versus G-rated movies. Back when I was growing up, it was playing cards and drums. I don't know what that was all about. But the idea is that there are certain things that draw our attention to Jesus and to the things of the Spirit. And there are things in this world that are distracting us or drawing our attention away. They're always in contradiction. And I know that there's a grace-filled movement right now, the millennial culture of hyper-grace, where I can live whatever I want, and Jesus' blood covers all that, and it's all forgiven anyway, so what does it matter? But I would suggest that that's not the abundant life. That's just a really poor imitation, something that will always dissatisfy. You'll never be filled with or satisfied with. That's personally. And what's tied to that also is the corporate idea of dwelling. And for this, I'm going to go to a small section in Psalms, which I personally have trouble reading, mainly because my name is Aaron. But anyways, Psalm 133, verse 1, it says here, Behold, how good and how pleasant is it for brothers to dwell together in unity. This concept of dwelling and unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard. Again, just disregard that. Coming down upon the edge of his robes. Again, disregard that. It is like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. The key thing there is being unity and peace is where the Lord finds his dwelling and imparts his blessing. Unity and peace. And amazingly enough, that even though this is related to in the Psalms, if we look back to Ephesians chapter 4, which will be up on the screen as well, Paul alludes to this even before he started talking about that which it relays to personally. He talked about it corporately. unity in the Spirit in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And I would suggest that when we're dissatisfied within ourselves and we're finding these different things personally to fill that dissatisfaction, that's actually a fracture within yourself. There's a fracture within ourselves, a peace that eludes us when we try and fill our lives with things that are not of the Spirit, because you are now of the Spirit. And you can't have peace when there's always a contradiction in yourself. I'm just going to close with that. So that's personally, that's corporately, but I just want to draw your attention to 2 weeks ago when we were talking about Jesus came and he visited the disciples. Do you remember this story? They were closed away and locked away in a room for fear of the Jews. And I had said that Jesus came and he stood amongst them. He just appeared. And they were stunned. They were shocked. They said, "Whoa, is this Jesus?" And then Jesus said, "Peace be to you." Do you remember that portion? And after that, they were shocked. They didn't know what to do. And then again, this idea of time within Scripture, if we were to read it so quickly sometimes, we don't understand that from one paragraph to the next paragraph could actually be a whole day or a whole week, or at least an hour's worth of maybe back and forth conversation, that kind of a thing. And so he comes and he stands, says, "Peace be upon you." And they're just like, "What's going on here?" And we talked about the idea that when Jesus sent out the disciples, he said, whenever you enter a home, what should you say? "Peace be to this home." And if a man of peace is there, the peace will rest on that individual. If it isn't a man of peace, what will happen? The peace will come back upon you. Right? And so in that moment, we see the disciples, as Jesus says, "Peace be upon you." And they're all worried. They don't know what's going on. They're shocked. But then Jesus explains to them, I would imagine, "Here I am." He showed them his hands. And then they rejoiced. They were brought into unity. And then Jesus said it again, "Peace be to you." And then it rested on them. And then he gave them the Holy Spirit. See, they couldn't have received the Holy Spirit because there was a fracture not only within themselves, is this Jesus, isn't this Jesus, but also amongst everyone who was sitting there. The Holy Spirit couldn't rest upon them. The peace couldn't rest upon them because there was disunity. So I want to encourage you this morning that sometimes when we feel like something is missing, the Holy Spirit maybe is missing, or where are you, Lord? Where's the power and presence of the Holy Spirit that I once realized or that I desire so much? Then I would suggest perhaps there's a fracture there within yourself. And it happens to me. I'm not immune, because we still dwell in this mortal body. But there is more for us. There's an abundant life that we can have. We just need to do away with the fracture. Focus on the things of the Spirit. And as we do, we overcome all the things of the flesh. We overcome the law of sin, and we overcome the law of death, ultimately. Focus on the things of the Spirit. Pursue the things of the Spirit. It will unify yourself to who you are now in the Spirit, and it will unify the body. It will unify us all. And when there is unity, great things happen, because the Holy Spirit finds his dwelling amongst his people. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word this morning. And Lord, I pray that it would challenge hearts and that it would encourage hearts to pursue the things of the Spirit, Lord God, to take away the things of the flesh, even one at a time each day, that they can start to sense an abundant life, Lord, to be filled with that which is missing. The dissatisfaction that we have because we are not maintaining the fullness of your Spirit's presence within us, Lord God, I pray that you would help them realize that this morning. Help us all to realize that. Lord, do away with the fracture within ourselves. It's always competing, Lord God. It's always competing, dragging us to do things that we don't want to do, Lord God. I pray that in those moments, you will make us aware of pursuing your presence, Holy Spirit. And in that, we find abundant life and we find ultimate freedom now in this life, Lord God. Allow that to resonate in our hearts, that then everything that we say and do, Lord, is expressing your power and presence to those around us. In the name of Jesus, let your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Bless everyone here. Amen.